Your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter number one. Joshua, chapter number one. As you're turning there, I just want you to know we have an exciting day planned for you. And, you know, this morning we have four baptisms. Tonight we got another baptism. So we're going to stir the waters up this morning. I'm excited about that. And people's lives being changed, salvation. I'm telling you what, how many of you guys are thankful for the Word of God still changing lives? Joshua, chapter one, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Joshua 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." By the way, just so you guys know, Joshua was the greatest basketball player in the Old Testament, because he crossed over Jordan. Peter wasn't that bad because he denied Jesus 3 times. So, okay, anyway, that was terrible. It goes on to say, "Thou and all this people," everybody that's been in the wilderness for 40 years, they're going to cross over Jordan into the land that flows with milk and honey. And it says, "Unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." By the way, that clears up any kind of division going on in the Middle East. God says it's all yours. And then he goes on to say that, "I said unto Moses," verse 4, "from the wilderness that is Lebanon," so he gives the boundaries, "even unto the great river," the river Euphrates, "all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Then he tells Joshua, "Now you need to be strong and you need to have good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." He divides them up into 12 different places according to their tribe. In verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Look at verse 8. "This book of the law," the Bible, "shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night," not just on Sundays, but every day, in the morning and at night, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Now get this, it's the only time you find the word success in the Bible. And then thou shalt have good success. Prosperity and success is found where? Knowing what the Bible says and doing it. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage." He says it again. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Lord, I pray that this message would be a great encouragement to many this morning. I pray that if somebody doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would get saved. I pray that people who need this encouragement, this admonishment this morning, would receive it with gladness and begin enjoying their life. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouraging message. I'm thankful for the guests that are here. Lord, I pray that they would receive a great blessing. Thank you for allowing them to come here. And Lord, I pray that we'd be true to your word. I pray you would be magnified and lifted up in this service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our greatest fear should not be failing. It should be succeeding at things that don't matter. I asked my wife yesterday, I said, "Hey, what is something that I'm good at that doesn't matter?" And she didn't have to think long about it. She said, "When you do Jim Carrey impersonations, you know, when you imitate him." And I said, "All righty then, you know." Things that don't matter. Stargate 694321. Rounded off to the nearest death and point. We travel back in time to save an ancient species from a total annihilation. So far, I have no sign of intelligent life, but I'm going to find it. I'm just kidding. I'm just going to stop there. It doesn't matter, does it? Like when life is over, does it matter if you can impersonate Jim Carrey well? now. So how are we to know what is important in life? How are we to know what we're to focus on? What is important? I will tell you this, that according to the Bible, believing and obeying God's word is the greatest tools for success. Because success is defined by God, not by man. Success is not defined by this world, it's defined by His word. So how do we know what we're to focus on? We're supposed to know what is important in our life. We find it right there in the Word of God. That's why he tells and admonishes Joshua. He says, Joshua, you got to know what the Bible says and then do them and I'll be with you and you'll be prosperous and you'll find good success. Now, I think everybody in this room wants that. You want to be a successful father. You want to be a successful mother. Things that matter are a husband and a wife. How many of you guys want that for your life? Well, I'm going to give you the tools to be successful from the Bible. Now, do you ever feel like you're failing at things that do matter? You ever been there? You ever felt like, man, there's many days I'm like, man, I'm just a terrible dad, you know? My daughter came to me and said, one of them came to me and says, Dad, how come you don't read to us as much anymore at night? I was like, man, I was just, felt like a big fat loser. You guys ever felt like that before? You know, and how many of you guys understand relationships don't just build on their own? You have to be intentional about building them. That's why this week we're going on couples retreat. You got to be intentional about it. It doesn't just, your relationship with God doesn't just get great on its own. You have to invest in it. I think everybody in this room would say, man, there's some areas in my life that I know are important according to God's word that I feel like I'm failing at. Now Moses dies and God looks at Joshua and says, Joshua, I want you to lead the people across the River Jordan, and everywhere your foot trods is going to be yours, and I want you to be the leader, and you're going to be successful, and you're going to be prosperous as long as you implement these tools. I'm going to give you the tools. Number one, you have to understand that you, in order to be a successful leader, as a husband, wife, father, teenager, whoever you are, number one, you have to accept personal responsibility. You have to accept personal responsibility. Is everybody with me this morning? Okay, seems like everybody's kind of, we need to wake up. You have to accept personal responsibility. This is like a curse word in many colleges today. Responsibility, isn't it? Personal responsibility. Why is this so important? Look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise. I want you to go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. He says, now you're going to carry the responsibility of leading the people. Moses, he's dead. And because he didn't obey my word and smote the rock with a rod, and I told him he wasn't going to see the land which flows with milk and honey, that now he's dead, I'm going to have you lead them. It's up to you. Okay, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He says, Joshua, I want you to lead the children. It's your responsibility. Take personal responsibility over what I've commanded you to do. Okay? So you've been given a responsibility. If you're a dad, you have a responsibility to raise those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a mother, you have a responsibility to be a keeper of the home and to respect your husband and raise those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And listen, husbands, you have a responsibility to love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Children, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. You got one rule. One. That's it. One rule. Obey mom and dad. That's it. And all the parents said? Amen. Wow, that was a good hearty amen on that one. You've been given a responsibility. God says, now it's up to you. I want you to lead. You have to take personal responsibility. A leader is born the moment a person stops blaming others for their failures and depending on others to complete their responsibilities. Satan's number one tactic is to neutralize you from taking personal responsibility. The price for success is personal responsibility. Your success is not the government's responsibility. Am I the only one in here? Your success in life is not the government's responsibility. Your success is not your parents' responsibility. It's not your spouse's responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility to raise your kids. It is your responsibility. And in order to be a leader, you have to take up that responsibility and take it personally and say, this is mine. And quit making excuses for why you're not going to take personal responsibility. You guys with me? A lot of people don't. They make excuses for why they're not going to be a good dad. Well, you know, my dad, he wasn't a good father, so I'm not a good father. Quit making excuses for the responsibility you have for your life. You're responsible for your life, nobody else. Nobody in your past has control over your life. Only you have control over your life. By the way, if you're saved, Jesus has control over your life, not your past. Can I get an amen on that one? It is your responsibility. We have to quit making excuses for why we're failing at being a father. Why we're failing at being a mother or a husband or a wife. It is our responsibility that God has called us to do. We got to quit making excuses why we're not witnessing to our neighbor and telling them about Jesus and how they could be saved. Well, you know, it's just a hard community. You know, everybody's religious. Everybody goes to church. Hey, it's still our responsibility to share the gospel with people. We can't make excuses for that. So a Christian assumes responsibility differently than a non-Christian does. Okay? It's not the old saying, if it's to be, then it's up to me. You guys ever heard that before? If it's to be, then it's up to me. That is not biblical. Okay? What you should say, if it's to be, it's up to God and me. I have a responsibility to hear, to believe, and to obey God's word. Okay? Then God does the rest. In fact, if you go to chapter 3 in Joshua, just turn your Bible over a couple pages, look at verse 13 in chapter 3. God says to him, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest shall bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Now, by the way, let me just stop there. At this point in time, the waters of Jordan had swelled to such a great length that it was impossible for the children of Israel to cross over. So God says, when the feet of the priests go into the water, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the water of Jordan. That water of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. In other words, once you take the ark, the priests step into the river. What I'm going to do is stop the waters, and 2 million people are going to be able to cross over the river. That's a miracle. But they had a responsibility to do what? To take the step into the water. They had to take at least their step or take their responsibility, and then God did the rest. That's how it works, my friend. God says, I'm going to part the Jordan, but you have to still take your step into the River Jordan. And we have to accept that in our life there's always a step that we have to take. There's a step we have to take. And a lot of times that step is a step of faith. You know, when you read the Bible, you always see God do a miracle, but he never does a miracle until somebody takes a step. God says, I'm not going to raise Lazarus from the dead until you roll away the stone. Take the step. You know, I won't feed the thousands until you bring me a sack lunch. I'm not going to part the Red Sea until you raise up that staff. I won't take down the giant until you swing the sling. You know, I won't build the church until you preach the word. I'm not going to restore that marriage until you forgive and confess and forsake. I won't give you peace until you start trusting. I'm not going to save you until you believe. I'm not going to restore your marriage or restore your relationship with that person until you take that step of faith and try to reconcile with them. You have to take your step, take personal responsibility for what God has called you to do, and then you're going to see a miracle in your life. The miracle of restoration. Whatever it is. The miracle of God building his church. The miracle of lives being saved and people being changed. We have to take a step. Yesterday, we had donuts and doors. Man, we had a great big group that went out, and we just knocked on doors, invited new families that just moved into the neighborhood to come to church. We take our step and see what God does. How many of you are thankful that you're part of a church that does something like that? Let's do something. But you as an individual have a responsibility. What are you? Are you a husband? What steps are you taking to improve your marriage? Are you a wife? What steps are you taking to improve your marriage? Because it's not going to improve until you take the step. By the way, that's what faith is. Faith is not believing God can. It's acting on the belief that He will. It's taking the step. So I'm going to do my part. And then God, You show up and do the rest. That's how it works. You got to take your step. You have to take personal responsibility. If you're a teenager, you have a responsibility to do what? Obey mom and dad, right? Just do what they say. So I just don't like what they say. You know, I feel like I should spread my wings out and fly a little bit. Well, your parents love you enough to know and discern what's good and what's best for you and what's wrong with you. You got to just trust that and step out by faith and say, you know what, I'm going to trust them. By the way, if you can't trust and obey mom and dad, how are you going to trust and obey God? But why don't you practice at home, and then when you get out in the real world, you can still trust your Father, which is in heaven. That's good practice at home. Okay, take that step. Take a step. Accept personal responsibility. God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, this is your responsibility. I want you to lead the people. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. I want you to take them. Number two, you have to clarify the mission. You have to clarify the mission. God tells them exactly what to do in verses 3 through 6. He says in verse number 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, that's going to be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Look at verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So you see here, God spells out to Joshua, this is what exactly I want you to do. God is clarifying the mission with Joshua. See, leadership is essentially moving people from here to there. That's what it is. Great leaders get vividly clear about here, and they get very clear about there. This is where I want you to be, and this is where we're at right now. You have to clarify where you want your teenagers to be when they graduate high school. Well, what do I want them to know? And what do I want them to be like when they're 18? You have to clarify the mission. As a pastor, where do I want this church 10 years from now? Where does God want the church 10 years from now is the better question. We have to clarify the mission. That's what God is doing with Joshua. Joshua, this is what I want. Here's your 20-year vision. It's very clear, so you know what you're supposed to do. You know, you have to ask yourself, what would life be like there? In fact, God gives them the answer to that. In the book of Joshua, He says, look, in that land flows milk and honey and land and rest. That's what it's like there. And you got to ask yourself, well, what would it be like if I stayed here? Well, it's desert, and it's dry, and it's boring. I want to be over there where there's lots of grapes. Do you remember the 12 spies that went to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know the 2 that were good? Joshua and Caleb. You know what they brought back with them from the land of Canaan? Giant grapes. Do you know what was not in the wilderness? Giant grapes. There was none of that. He says, why are we going to stay here? It's dry, it's barren, it's desert. We want to be where the land flows with milk and honey. It was a picture of prosperity of the land. That's what God did with me. He moved me from the desert, crossed the river Mississippi, into the land which floweth with milk and honey. I drive by farms, there's the milk. And there's the honey, and it's like, I just feel like I'm in the Garden of Eden in Michigan. It's absolutely gorgeous. I love it here. You say, well, what about the winter, Pastor, and the winter cold? Yeah, but it's a dry cold, so it's good. People always say that about the desert. They're like, it's hot. Yeah, but it's a dry heat. Okay, it's a dry cold here, all right? I can use the same argument. And so what would it be like in 10 years if I know what the mission is for my family? Ask yourself this. Where do you want your marriage in 10 years? What do you want it to look like? Do you want it to be prosperous? Do you want it to be successful? Do you want it to be faithful? If you want it like that, raise your hand. That's what I want for my marriage, if you're married. That's what I want it to be like. Okay? All right. Well, if you know, you have to write it down. Maybe write it down. This is what I want our marriage to be. Or maybe you write it down about your kids. Like, this is where I want my kids to be. Or this is where I want my church to be. You have to clarify the mission. What does that do? Clarifying the mission gives you four truths. Number one, it gives you discernment. It gives you discernment about what you're going to focus on today. Okay? It gives you clarity about what to say no to in life. Or what to say yes to. You know, I want a video game system. But is that really going to help my marriage in 10 years? The answer is no. I'm one of those guys, you know, if I play like Civilization 4, you know, I get the game and then it's like, I don't know, 4 or 5 in the morning. And I'm like, huh? My wife's like, are you still playing that game? I'm like, I don't know what happened. It's so fun, you know. And just have no self-control with those things, you know. So you got to clarify the mission. And clarifying the mission is, where do I want to be in 10 years? And if I know where I want to be in 10 years, then it gives me discernment on what to say no to or what to say yes to. You got to ask yourself, is this going to get me to that mission? Is that going to get me to that end destination, this decision I'm making today? Maybe financially you want to be somewhere in 10 years. If financially in 10 years we want to be at this place. Well, that gives you the discernment to know, what am I doing today that's going to get me to that place? What am I spending my money on today that's wasteful, that's not getting me to that place? So you know what to say yes to, what to say no to. So many people in this world, it's mind-blowing. They literally have no goals in life. They're just living. Hey, where are you going? We're just alive. And you know what happens to a person with no vision for their life is they perish. They don't have any discernment in life. They literally live by how they feel in the moment. It's like, where do you want to be spiritually in 10 years? Where do you want to be spiritually next year? Isn't that a great question to ask? And if you know where you want to be spiritually in a year from now, then you would discern whether or not you're going to come to church on Sunday. It's so funny when I ask people, hey, you going to come to church on Sunday? Well, we'll see how I feel. What? How about we just do what the Bible says? Let's see how I feel. See if I'm busy or not, you know. Then I'll, like, God's like leftovers, you know. Well, obviously that person has no clear vision of where they want to be spiritually. They're just kind of aimlessly going through life. And by the way, when you're that kind of person, you navigate through life blindly. Close your eyes and try to navigate through life. That's what it's like. But the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You can easily see where your next step should be. And allow God to define what your mission is. Or clarify the mission to know where you're supposed to be in your marriage and in your church 10 years from now. It gives you discernment. Number two, it gives you focus on what's important. And who's important in your life. When you know what God has called you to do, if you're a husband or a wife or you're a father or a mother or you're a college student, you know what the mission is for your life at that moment. It gives you focus on what's important and who's important in your life. Let me ask you this. Can you name the last 5 Super Bowl winners? How about the last 5 MVPs of the Super Bowl? Can you name the last 5 Nobel Peace Prize winners? Let me ask you this. Can you name the last 5 people who won an Academy Award? Can anybody tell me who won American Idol the last 10 years? Well, let me ask you another series of questions. Think of 3 people you enjoy spending time with. When I did this, that was pretty easy. Name 3 people who taught you something worthwhile. Can you think of them? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Name 5 friends who helped you in a difficult time. Why don't you do that? Name 3 teachers who were a great help to you in high school. You see, the people that make a big difference are not the ones with the most credentials. It's the ones with the most concern. You don't have to have the greatest credentials to be a great leader in somebody's life. All you have to do is have concern for them. I used to think that being a great pastor was being eloquent, just waxing eloquent. Everybody's impressed with my vernacular. You guys know that I'm not very smart, so I can't go off that. But I can care for you. The Bible says, and some have compassion, making a difference. When you know what your mission is in life, you know what the vision is for your life from God, then you can focus on what's important. Listen, who's the most important person in your life? God. Well, that's easy. I know who to focus on. Who's the second most important person in your life if you're married? Your spouse. Well, this is easy. I know who to focus on, God and my spouse. And the greatest gift you can give your children is a healthy marriage. Not more stuff or a bigger house or a nicer neighborhood. It's a healthy marriage. Then we know we can focus on our kids. We can focus on serving the Lord. We know what to focus on. You know, the difference between a flashlight and a laser is focus. We know what to focus on. We know where to put our concern at. Number three, it gives us perseverance. Having a clear mission gives us perseverance. That means when times get tough, you don't give up because you know we're trying to accomplish the mission. Right? Isn't that like any sports team? Man, it gets hard during the season, but they keep with perseverance, trying to get to the end, try to win the Super Bowl or win the World Series or win the NBA Finals, whatever it is. That's the goal. And they persevere through the season because they all have one goal in mind, to win. And when you know what the goal is for your marriage or for your kids, it helps you persevere through the hard times. It gives you a reference point. Remember when you got married? When you stood at the altar with your spouse, with your sweetie? There's a reference point that you can look back on and say, you know what, I made a decision to love that person through sickness and health, through richer or poorer, for better, for... So you know what the end goal. What's the end goal? The end goal is that death do us part. Is everybody with me? Death, that's the goal. That I die married. One of us dies. We know it's going to be me first. You know. That's the goal. And so when you go through some of those difficult times in your marriage, look right here. Watch right here. You can persevere because you have a goal in mind, is that's to be faithful to each other till the end, because marriage is a decision, not a feeling. And people use this vernacular, they're unbiblical. It's like, well, I fell in love. Well, you can easily just as much fall out of love, because if you base love on a feeling, then you can fall in and out. But it's the decision you made. You looked at that person, you said, I do. You didn't say, I feel. You said, I do. I commit to you. It's a decision you made. And when you have a reference point, say, you know what, I made a decision. I can look back on that when I go through hard times. I can always go back to that reference point and say, you know what, we're going to make it. How about when you dedicate, when you had that baby? You remember when you had your first child? It's just like, wow, what a miracle. And you thought, man, I want to protect that kid from the world, and I just want to raise them up for God. Some of you are in church now because you had a child, and you're like, we better get serious about God because we don't want to mess up our kid. Listen, you're making a decision. Some of you have come up here and you did a parent-baby dedication. You dedicated your child to raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a reference point you can look back on when you go through hard times with your kids, or you don't want to come to church, and you look back and say, no, we made a decision that we are going to raise our kids for God. If you read the end of the book of Joshua, the children of Israel decided they didn't want to serve God. And so Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what he says. So I don't know what you guys are doing, but we made a decision a long time ago. We're serving God. So it helps you persevere through hard times. Or it helps you persevere through successful times. Some of you, what your drawback is success financially. You got a good job, you're making lots of money, you don't think you need God anymore. and you're going to get yourself in a gigantic mess. So it gives you focus, it gives you perseverance, and it gives you flexibility. You won't confuse mission with the method. Okay? What's the mission of Joshua? The mission is to get across that river and then to conquer the land, to claim what's theirs, right? That's the mission. Okay? And when you understand the mission, it gives you some flexibility about the method. Okay? The Pony Express had a mission. You know what their mission was? To deliver mail. Right? Well, you know, times changed. And guess what happened to the Pony Express? They never changed their method. Their method was a guy riding a horse. That's what it was, a guy riding a horse. And when times changed, they didn't change their method. And guess what? They went out of business because they lost focus on the mission. They were absorbed with the method. In church, you have to understand that methods are many. Principles are few. Methods are always changing, but principles never do. There's principles that will never change from the Word of God. But sometimes the method to reaching the goal will change. And you have to, as a church member, be okay with that. There's just some programs that just don't work anymore in 2017. So guess what I'm going to do as a pastor? I'm going to cut that off. There's some methods that just don't work anymore, but you have to keep your focus on the mission, not the method. Be willing, be flexible to change the method to accomplish the mission. Can I get an amen to that? That's where a lot of churches make the big mistake. They get so wrapped up in how they do church and not the mission of the church, which is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. What's the goal of this church? To become big and gloat? Or is it to plant churches and reach the city with the gospel? Is that the goal? Then guess what? Our methods may change a little bit. And if you're not okay with some of the methods, I'm not talking about being sinful. I'm not talking about being unbiblical. I'm just saying we may do things a little bit different. And you guys know we do. And you have to be okay with that. Because the mission is people getting saved. We want to see people saved. You got to be flexible with that. You know, you want your kids to be at a certain place. Spiritually, be flexible. You know what we're doing this year? We're homeschooling our kids. And that doesn't go well with some people. They're like, what are you going to do? They're going to turn out like a bunch of dummies. I'm like, thanks a lot. Thanks for the confidence, you know, booster. Like, they're not going to have any friends or whatever. We feel like we're going to be flexible in that area because we feel like the mission for our kids is not just to be smart in the core subjects, but to develop their character. My wife and I feel like by the time they get home from school and all the extracurricular activities and church, that we don't have enough time to train them in their character. And I'd rather my kids be a good person in this earth and have character and a love for God than be successful in business. I'd fail as a parent if they had no character, but they were a doctor of some sort. And so my wife and I are flexible with how we do things in order to accomplish the mission. And we have a reference point, so we can persevere. Be like, no, we decided we're going to raise our kids for God. I decided to be the pastor here. And I decided when I became the pastor, I was going to be here until I retire. Which maybe God will kill me in the pulpit. Wouldn't that be great? I'm just preaching away. It's like, bleh, you know? And that's how I want to go. I want to go preaching. That would be so cool. Not for you, but for me it would be cool. You guys would be like, ah! You got to be flexible. So we can't brand ourselves according to our methods. We got to brand ourselves according to the mission. And I'm going to give you the last key to success. So we talked about accepting personal responsibility. We talked about clarifying the mission. Now I want to talk about saturating yourself with Scripture, because this is the key. How do we know what the mission is? How do we know where to go? Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Look at verse 7 and 8. This is the best part of the message. I should have gotten to this quicker. Verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the what? What is the law? The law is what? The Bible. It's actually the first five books. It's the Pentateuch, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. He's saying, don't turn from it. Stay straight on the Word of God, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So what is the key to prosperity? is staying true to the scriptures. Know what the Bible says. We have a lot of illiterate Christians. They don't know what the Bible says. They watch a few YouTube videos from some wealth, health, and prosperity preachers, and they think they understand the Word of God. I can make the Word of God say anything I want. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible proves Santa Claus is real? Zechariah chapter 3, it says, ho, ho. Who says ho, ho? Well, he says ho, 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 but I mean ho, ho. Flee from the land of the north and spread among the four winds of the earth. Well, who is from the north and who spreads among the winds of the earth one time a year? Boom! Zechariah 3, Santa's real. You got to know what the Bible says. Okay? Then notice what it says. It says, turn not from the right or your right hand or the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy what? Like, don't stop talking about it. Can you believe you go to churches today, they're not even talking about the Word of God. They're talking about pop psychology. They come up with this like these axioms, and then they just throw in some scripture to make it Christian. That's craziness. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Saturate with scripture. The key to strength and courage is setting your focus on obeying God rather than impressing men. Let me say that again. The key to greatness and strength and courage is getting and setting your focus on obeying God rather than impressing men. We live in a society where we're consumed with impressing everybody, with our house, with our car, with how much money we have, with our credentials. Look who I am. Stop doing that. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't care. It's ridiculous. We have to stop being consumed with impressing everybody with who we are and start obeying God. And not just obeying God, but being excited to obey God. It's awesome to obey God. Some people look at it and go, oh, I got to obey God. Like it's a big discouragement. This is awesome. Why? Because you'll be prosperous. You'll be successful. And I'm not talking about what you think is successful or prosperous. I'm talking about what God defines as successful. That's why you have to know what the Word of God says. So God is not committed to blessing your plans. He's always committed to blessing His Word. Did you hear what I said? God is not committed to blessing your plans. He's committed to blessing His Word. So you need to line your life up with His Word so you can line yourself up with success. So how do you do that? Well, notice what it says in verse 8. It says, it shouldn't depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You guys with me? What does it say to do? Meditate. Let's say it together. Meditate. Let's say it again. Meditate. Something most people don't do. They said 75% of men in a study would rather get an electric shock than sit in a room for 7 minutes by themselves with only their thoughts. What? You think about how we are today. You think about our habits. We can't even sit at a red light without just thinking. We just have to pull up our phone. Something's got to just fill our mind. So you pull up a red light. What do? Look at my phone. I got to have the radio on. I got to have something. Most of my family sleep with a TV on all night. They got to have noise all the time. And the art of meditating is completely gone. And if we do meditate, it's usually meditating on things that probably will never happen. You consume yourself with fear and anxiety. And so God says, if you want success, you have to meditate on my word. And I want to give you an illustration I thought is really powerful. Soaking a tea bag is like biblical meditation. So you know how a cow chews grass, right? Do you want me to illustrate for you? I don't know why I asked you that. But science, you know, it's interesting because a cow has four stomachs. And it'll eat the grass, and it'll swallow it, and it'll bring it back up, chew on it. That's where you get the phrase, the cow chews this cud. Then he puts it back down and brings it back up, and he brings up the nutrients out of that grass or that hay. They're meditating on it. Okay? He's chewing on it. That's what meditation is. Soaking a tea bag is like biblical meditation. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents you intaking the scriptures. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. So you're sitting here in the service, you're hearing the word of God, it's like pastor just dipping the tea bag in your cup and pulling it out. Okay? Some of the tea flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soak of the bag. Reading, studying, memorizing God's scripture and his word are like plunges of the tea bag into the cup. And some of you only plunge one time a week, Sunday morning, just that one little plunge. And you think the word of God's going to transform your mind with one plunge? The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating the effect. So meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured with reddish color. It's a reddish brown color. And meditation on scripture is like letting the Bible brew in the brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. When we meditate on scripture, it colors our thinking about God and God's way and in this world and about ourselves. We become biblically minded instead of worldly minded. You can't just have one dip of the word of God in your life and think you're okay. You have to let it soak in there. You have to let it transform your mind. You have to meditate on it day and night. Think about the word. Here's why so many people are on anti-anxiety medication, why they're so fearful today, is they're not meditating on the promises of God. Why do you think we have a small group on Wednesday night to talk about what was said on Sunday so you don't forget? So you just walk out of here and think about lunch more than the word of God. Isn't life more than just meat and raiment? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You have to let the word of God soak in your mind. If you're going to get off pornography, you're going to get off this mentality of getting more and materialism. You have to allow the word of God to soak in your mind. Some of you, man, what soaks in your mind all week is that next new house or the next new car, the biggest job, whatever it is, and you're consumed with it or winning the $500 million lottery. Man, wouldn't that make my life great? No! What makes you successful is meditating on the Word of God, obeying God. That's what gives you sleep at night. I know some of you probably don't even believe this, but I'm telling you, it's awesome. You have to meditate on the Word of God. You have to allow it to soak in your mind. And then you have to obey the Scripture. It doesn't just stop with just thinking about it. Okay? You have to obey the Scriptures. You have to obey. James says you have to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. It'd be like looking at yourself in the mirror, seeing a fault, and just walking away. That's what he says. I mean, if you looked in the mirror and saw a big, giant, you know, streak of dirt on your face and saw it, I'm like, man, I got a big, giant streak of dirt on my face. And then you walk away. What is that? You're a fool. The Bible shows us exactly who we are, and we are to transform our minds according to the Word of God, see us for who we are, and see Him for who He truly is, and live accordingly. So you have to obey what it says. Obeying Scripture is what brings the truth to life. It's one thing to know that God is peace. It's another thing to obey God and then experience His peace. It's one thing to know that God builds marriage. It's another thing to obey what He says about marriage and then see God bless your marriage. It's one thing to know that God is going to help your children become godly kids, and it's another thing for you to obey what God has called you to do and your responsibility as a parent to see God bless that. How many of you guys ever put together a puzzle? You ever put together a puzzle? You know? Usually when you put together a puzzle, there's a picture on the box. You know, wouldn't that be terrible, Kirk, if I just had a bunch of puzzle, 2,000-piece puzzle, and I just dumped it on the floor and said, put that together. And you would say, well, what is it? Is there a reference point? And I say, no, just put it together. And you wouldn't even know if those pieces go to all sorts of different puzzles. And you wouldn't know how to put the puzzle together because there's no reference point. There's no picture. You have to know what you're putting together. Now, the puzzle in life is Jesus Christ, a picture of Jesus. And obeying God is putting the puzzle pieces together so that one day you look more like Him. That's what it's about. Obeying God says, I know where to put the pieces in my life together. So how do I know what they are? Because the Bible tells us what to do. And when you obey that, you look more like Christ. Christ is the reference point. Are you guys with me? The world is not the reference point. What you think, listen, there's two types of Jesuses out there. The God of the Bible and the God you made up. And we are to try to look like the God of the Bible, not the Jesus we make up in our minds. Not the Burger King Jesus. The Jesus you have it your way. It's the Bible Jesus that's accurate. When my wife and I lived in Rancho Cucamonga, California, we served at a church called Mountain View Baptist Church. And there, we taught the college and career age. We love that age. We love the college kids. We have the college kids. Man, we just love them. We have a whole bunch in our church here right now. A lot of them are coming into Calvin. We have little Calvin students. And I just love it. One of them that we had in our group, her name was Sarah Shell. She was 19 years old. And every Saturday we'd go out and tell people about Jesus. And Sarah would show up just on her own, just drive there on her own. 19 years old, says, I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. And I'll never forget on this particular day, back in, it was like 2006. She was in the backseat of our car. We went out, knocked on doors, invited people to our church and to know Christ. And we got back up to the church, and Sarah was in the backseat seat. She said, hey, can't wait to see you tomorrow. He said, we can't wait as well. And this girl never, ever missed church. The next morning, she rode with her parents to church. And as they were driving down one of the main roads in Rancho Cucamonga, they turned left at one of the lights, and a guy that was high on marijuana ran a red light and T-boned him. This is during, they're driving to church. And Sarah was killed instantly. Her brother was in the back with her, and he hit her so hard with his face, all his teeth were knocked out. I taught the class that morning, and my wife and I wondered, where's Sarah? Where's Sarah at? I mean, she never misses. I mean, she just went soul winning with us yesterday. Where's she at? And when church kind of ended is when we found out the news that they're in a terrible car accident. And so my wife and I and the pastor we served with went over to the hospital to go see the parents. It was one of the most humbling events I've ever been to in my life. Just hugging the dad, hugging the mom. Just being there on that day, that tragic, tragic day. Somebody once said, success is not how many years you put in your life, but what you put in those years. Sarah did more for the kingdom in one day, a 19-year-old girl, than a man who owns most of the world and doesn't know Christ. Success is not defined by how many years you put in, but what you put in your years. I look back on that life. I look back on Sarah's life. Think she impacted my wife and I greatly by her example. I'll never forget Sarah Shell. I'll never forget her. I'll never forget what she did on her last day on earth was to go tell people about Jesus. Just absolutely amazing. So you have to define for yourself, what is success? What is the goal? if you're a dad? What's the goal if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a mother? What's the goal? You have a responsibility to accomplish that goal. You have to clarify the mission for your goal. You have to know where you want to be and where you're supposed to go. These are the tools for success. And I want you to understand that you have to saturate your mind with Scripture. You have to meditate on it and then obey it. Sarah, on her last day, she was obeying the Scriptures. It's a pretty amazing young lady. I want to give you 4 action steps. So what am I going to do with this message, Pastor? First of all, I want you to accept personal responsibility. Accept personal responsibility. If you're a college student, listen, look right here. If you're a college student, quit making excuses why you can't make it in college. I see all these other kids, their dads pay their bill, and their parents pay their bill, and they grew up in a nicer house than I did. You can come up with all the excuses, or you can take personal responsibility, take your step, and watch God provide. Quit making excuses. Quit making excuses about why your marriage can't make it. It will if you start taking your step of responsibility. You have to take personal responsibility today. Number 2, you have to define the win. You have to define, what's my goal? Where do I want my kids 10 years from now? Where do I want my marriage? Where do I want my church 10 years from now? Define the win. Define the goal and be flexible. Have perseverance through that. And number 3, obey God over impressing people. Disobey and say, how do I obey God? Well, know what he says. You have to meditate on the Scriptures and then do what he says. And then watch God bless your life. Because that's what he does. That's how it works. And then number 4, you can accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The greatest decision you will ever make in your life is accepting Jesus. You know, in Sarah Shell, I just talked about her, when she looks back on her life, just 19 years. You know the most important decision she ever made in her life was? It was accepting Jesus as her Savior. You know why? Because heaven's a great place. And the Bible talks about heaven, and when he talks about heaven, this is what he says. Comfort one another with those words. Heaven is supposed to be a comfort. For the Christian, death is not the end. It's just the beginning of life. But while we're on this earth, we have a responsibility. We have a goal in mind. And we have to succeed by obeying what God has said. And God himself, Jesus Christ, died on a cross to cover and to cleanse you from all of your sin. And if you call upon him, you will be saved. I got saved. I was born again on September 1st, 2001. That's when I got saved. And the question is, when did you get saved? When did you call upon Christ? Because you'll never understand or know what true success is in life until you first know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The one who's defined success in life. The one who made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you. God does. And when you align yourself with God's word and God's ways, you're going to find success in your life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today.